Thank you so much for sharing this morning. That's beautiful. Well, as we come to this is the seventh and final message in this series. It's the shepherding series that I've been giving. I'm going to ask my fellow elders if they'd come forward at this time. Why don't you guys all come forward? I sent you an email, guys, right?
Yeah.
Anyway, I thought it would be good to have them come forward at the beginning of this last message. I think we're all here, right? Yep, I think that's all of us here. So praise the Lord for these men. And let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll share a few other things here. Lord God, we do thank you for this team of elders that you have assembled. We realize that we are not self-appointed. Lord, it is the Holy Spirit who places us in this position. It's an awesome stewardship responsibility. I thank you for each one of these godly men and for the privilege that I have to serve with them as an elder in the church of the living God. So, Lord, bless this message and bless our time in the Word as we consider this closing message here, shepherding the biblical care of souls, and how you have chosen to use shepherding care under shepherds in this whole process. So, Lord, we commit our study to you this morning. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I kind of want to go through each one of these guys in terms of what their duties are, what we're doing here as leaders of the flock here in this local church. You as God's people are God's sheep, so to speak, metaphorically, and you're blood bought. You're his precious possession. Nothing more precious than souls, than people, than the church of the living God. There is no greater responsibility than being an elder in God's church. Well, we have Albert Keller, and we have Kent Zimmerman on the end, then Albert Keller, Kurt Sorensen, Vince Valenti, Burke Street, and of course myself, Dwight Oswald here. We're the elders here at the church. We want to maintain a shepherding presence, and it's been really good. This idea for this shepherding series really didn't come from me, came from the elders, and of course I'm all in favor of it, obviously. But we want to strengthen what we're doing here. We want to be the best the shepherds that we can be, really under shepherds that we can be. And so we want to maintain a presence, a shepherding presence. One of the, we do this up in front. We do this behind the scenes. One of the things we see that the elders are not only key leaders in terms of teaching the word, but also prayer-wise. So each Sunday morning, we're going to kind of rotate through the elders and have one of them be the prayer leader for that particular Sunday morning. As elders, we are completely spiritual equals. You don't say, well, Pastor Dwight, he's up here, and the rest of them, they're all that. No, that's not true. I'm one of the elders. We are a team of spiritual equals. Now, functionally, we do have different roles and different areas of oversight responsibility in terms of an emphasis. My focus is, we might say, first among equals, just in terms of kind of the face out in front, kind of the point man in that sense. My major job here through the years, and I've always seen it this way, and I function this way day in and day out, my major task is to labor in the word and in doctrine. I do lots of other things too. There's always more to do than I or any of us can do. But these men, I really appreciate them, have come along and said, we want to help. We want to shoulder this. You can't do everything, and I never could do everything. That's a fact. So I so appreciate their willingness to step forward. There is certain areas of responsibility. Let me put this up here. Kurt Sorensen is the chair of the board. Kurt, we appreciate your part here. And special emphasis for him is he kind of heads up the finances, missions, Awana. And as I say, he's the chair. And then Vince Valenti. Vince, we so appreciate you. I know you've been here around for a long time. But Vince is the head of the worship areas, music ministry, nursery, children's church, youth group, audiovisual booth. So he oversees this. Now we don't do everything. We just kind of have the oversight in these areas. And then we have Albert Keller. Praise the Lord for you, Albert, and for your faithfulness. Albert oversees the Benevolent Fund, the Sunday School Department. Been doing that Sunday School Department for quite a few years now. And thank you for your ministry. And then Kent Zimmerman. Praise the Lord. Kent was one of the first people I was able to lead to the Lord when I came to the church. And praise the Lord for your faithfulness through the years. You've been a rock. And praise the Lord for Kent. Kent's over the property committee, the deacons, buildings and ground maintenance. And so thank you for all you do in overseeing those areas. And then Burke Street. Praise the Lord for Burke. We are rejoicing in how God has brought Burke onto the team here. Thankful for you, brother. And we see how God has gifted you and your deep wisdom. We, as all of us older elders, we see that in you. And we're thankful for you. Worship auxiliary, kind of the things that are happening in relationship to the worship service. Men's fellowship, safety, greeters, and offerings. So those are the areas that Burke is over. Then myself, I am the lead teaching pastor. Praise the Lord for these others who also help me in this. But I'm the lead teaching pastor. I oversee the facilities coordinator. Of course, appreciate Brother Jeff and all of his hard work here in that regard. But, you know, he's kind of, you know, he doesn't need a lot of guidance here. But when we need it, we're in touch here. The deaconesses, and of course, Anita's in charge of the deaconesses here at this point. But I kind of oversee that generally, and then the women's fellowship. So those are kind of my areas of emphasis here. But praise the Lord for each one of these men and all that they're doing there. We want to have a what we might call caring contact with every one of the units in the family of God here. And so what we have done is we have broken down the church directory. All of these men have, every one of the units in the church, they are responsible to kind of maintain some level of contact with you. And if somebody doesn't show up for a few weeks, we'll say, call them and say, just out of care, how are you doing? You know, well, we're missing you. We're praying for you. Is there anything we can pray about here? Just maintaining a caring contact. We want to do this as shepherds. The shepherds should know what's going on with the sheep. And so this is an effort to do that. And again, not to in any way, you know, the idea here is care, concern and care. It's not like we want to be meddling in a fleshy way. We're just trying to provide shepherding care. People are sheep, and they need that kind of care. So praise the Lord for these men. Thank you, men. You can go ahead and be seated now. Praise the Lord for your ministry and the privilege we have to serve together for such a time as this. Well, we come to the, as I say, the seventh and final message here on shepherding this morning. Let me review for you what we're looking at. Shepherding, we have covered the Lord's shepherding care and how God has chosen in his shepherding care to use under-shepherds. There's bad shepherding, there's good shepherding. Bad shepherding is self-centered. I'm using the position for me. Good shepherding thinks about the sheep. Shepherding, a knowing relationship. All Christ's sheep hear his voice, and they respond. He knows every one of them by name. It's a knowing relationship. And by application, as under-shepherds, we need to know you, what's going on with you. There's an involvement in your life. Shepherds feed the flock. It's key. And the ministry of the word, shepherds lead the flock. They lead by example. They set the tone for the entire church. And shepherds protect the flock from false teachers and so forth, as we saw last week. And now the last message today, shepherding, the biblical care of souls. That will round out our study here as far as this special series on shepherding. Well, good shepherding involves having a concern and taking care of every member of the flock. Every member matters. There's no exception. Every member matters. And we have this principle stated in the book of Proverbs here. Proverbs 27, verse 23, be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. There's a wisdom principle there that applies to shepherding the church. Know the state of your flocks. Know what's going on with them. And that's what we are trying to do, and we're trying to do better in this regard. Part of the shepherd's concern is that all who are in the fold physically are not necessarily spiritually God's sheep. It's people that show up. They're not necessarily saved. First point, I've got 6 points here, and we might call this point A, knowing the condition of the sheep. We try to be discerning where people are at. Paul challenged the Corinthians, saying, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Ultimately, this is a personal thing between you and God. But Paul also told the Galatians, in Galatians 4:20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. I have some concerns about some of what's going on in the mix here in these Galatian churches. Paul repeatedly warned, do not be deceived regarding those who profess to be Christians but live contrary. So under this idea of knowing the condition of the sheep, I want to talk about four categories. The first category is lost sheep. Paul's parting charge to Timothy included doing the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. This was involved in fulfilling his ministry. A good shepherding elder must be discerning and does not just assume because people come to church that they are necessarily saved. Many are mere professors. We read this in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is an interesting book anyway because all the way through he's very concerned about some that may have stopped short of true saving faith. And he says here in Hebrews 3, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. This is the concern. These people I don't think are saved. He's addressing them generally as fellow Hebrews, fellow Jews. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. There's a danger of apostasy here. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I take it here again that brethren here in Hebrews 3:12 is used in a general sense of fellow Hebrews. In contrast to the explicit sense of holy brethren used earlier in the chapter in verse 1. I think the point the writer here is addressing is that he has some concern about some in the group that they may have stopped short of a true saving faith and therefore are in danger of abandoning the faith altogether. The word exhort is the idea of encouragement. The idea is that we should ever be alert to encourage and help on to God those in the group who may have stopped short of a true saving faith. We are to ever be doing this day in and day out. There are always those in the group that we're just not sure about. That's always the case. Perhaps they're saved, perhaps they're not. They're questionable. It's these folks the writer has in view here, in my view, at this point. And there's urgency here. We need to be doing this while it is still called today. You know, the Bible never talks about tomorrow in terms of getting saved. Today. Today is the time of opportunity. Today is the day of God's offer of salvation by grace through faith. While it is still available, the door of grace is still open. Today is the accepted time. As Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The time to make a saving faith commitment is now. Tomorrow may be too late. Eternity is on the line. There needs to be this urgency that grips us. And here's the concern. If people put off the voice of God, they run the risk of being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. As people shut out the voice of God, eventually they become hardened, insensitive, and non-responsive to it. He says, today if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your heart. All God's people are to be doing the work of evangelism. But elders have a special urgent responsibility here in regard to those in the flock that may simply be nominal in their faith and not genuine. God loves people, and so must we. Again, elders set the tone. Concern for people's spiritual well-being. I love Luke 15. Jesus there presented three parables with the theme of heaven's joy in finding the lost. There we find the shepherd lost his sheep, the woman lost her coin, and the father lost his son. In each case, the loss was valuable to the one searching. It was ultimately God. This is the heart of God. He's the seeker. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. But he uses people in this process. You know, God wouldn't need to use people. He could just verbally speak to people. I mean, he could just do all kinds of things directly. But he's chosen to use people. Jesus has empowered us with the Holy Spirit so that we might be his witnesses. Taken together, these three parables in Luke 15 give us a window into the heart of God, showing us his great love for the lost and his desire that all be saved. In Jesus' parable of the lost sheep in Luke 15, the shepherd had lost one of his sheep, just one. The 99 were fine, but there was one missing. Well, Jesus posed the question, will he not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go find the one which is lost? And the expected answer is, yes, he will. A shepherd would typically count his sheep at the end of the day, and if one was missing, then he would go out and search for it until he found it. It was valuable to him. Jesus leaving the 99 to find one seems illogical, irrational, and senseless until you're that one. By the way, you're going to need a long staff for this job. Arthur Pink says, a lost sheep never seeks its owner. The shepherd must seek his sheep. That's true. And of course, God's the ultimate initiator. But there's a principle there. We need to be proactive. All God's people should be doing the work of an evangelist in keeping with their ability and opportunities. However, in saying do the work of an evangelist, Paul was specifically addressing Timothy as a leader in the church. The elders should take the lead in this. If they're not concerned about lost souls, especially those who come under the umbrella of what's happening in terms of church life, if they don't set the tone, who will? They lead by example. By the way, friendship evangelism, I think, is so important. You know why and we're emphasizing this. We're doing any number of things here, but this is such an important emphasis. You know, most people who get saved come by way of a friend. In one way or another, most people who get saved and then come along and get involved in church life come by way of a friend. Most of the time, that's true. I like this verse, which really emphasizes friendship evangelism. In Luke 16:9, Jesus says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, finances, that when you fail, you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. You're going to live together forever in heaven. Make friends to that end. You know what Jesus is talking about? Friendship evangelism. That's what you want to do. And use your resources to that end. This is true friendship evangelism. Often winning people starts by making them your friend. I hope you're not beyond. You know, people get older, they stop making friends for some reason. They kind of got their little collection, hopefully. Woe be to the person who doesn't have anybody. But as you get older, it's harder and harder to make new friends. When's the last time you made a new friend? Let me challenge you there. You know, you got to work at this a little bit. You say, well, you're just not dropping out of the sky. Right. You have to work at this. He would have friends must show himself friendly. I read that somewhere. There's a paraphrase. You know, on Friday night, September 20th, we would like to encourage the church family to invite unsaved people over to your house for a meal or dessert, whatever, in what we are calling friendship night. Now, we're not going to tell them, you know, we're doing a friendship evangelism that night. Would you please come over? We're not going to do that. It's low pressure, no pressure, really. Low-key evangelism, friendship evangelism, in which we would like to encourage you to invite neighbors, coworkers, acquaintances over just to get to know them better. No pressure. I mean, it might be good if by a testimony you lead in prayer before the meal. You usually do that anyway, don't you? Yeah. That might be the first time some of these people have ever done this. Say, wow. But the hope is that at some point they'll open up to where we can share Christ with them. And you know, it can happen in that context there. Just be friendly. Reach out with friendship night to get to know people who need to know Christ. Let's be praying about this and see what God does. You know, we need to be thinking that way. And us elders want to set the pace here. I've got neighbors I've wanted to have over for years. I feel bad about it. It takes an emphasis like this to get me moving. I'm always busy. I like this story from Pastor Tom Stebbins. He wrote a book titled Friendship Evangelism by the Book. And in it, he shared this story. He got into a conversation with a woman on a plane, and there was some background, you know, where the luggage was. They kind of bumped into each other, whatever. But then they sat on the plane, and they ended up right beside each other. And here's how it went. Tom, she said, there was a time he asked her about the Lord. And Tom, she said, there was a time when I didn't know if there was a God at all. So I prayed, God, I don't know if you really exist or not, but if you do, would you please show me unmistakably that you do? That day, she continued, I went to a department store and was standing there waiting for the elevator to come. But it was delayed for some reason. Meanwhile, a man who was on a ladder painting the ceiling climbed down and came over to where I was and said, young lady, I don't know who you are, but I want to tell you something. There is a God and he loves you and he has a plan for your life. At that point, she said, the elevator arrived, so I excused myself and got on. But I couldn't forget that man and what he had said. I stood there crying because God had showed me that he really does exist. Do you believe that God sent that man? I asked her. When she told me she was absolutely convinced that he had, I asked, do you think it's possible that God sent a second man and put him on this plane right next to you to tell you the rest of the story? He went on to explain how he then shared the gospel with her and led her to the Lord. You know something? God's in charge of divine appointments. I wonder if we're praying about that. You know, tonight in John 15, we're going to make it. Jesus two times in John 15 connects bearing fruit with praying. God works through prayer. Divine appointments don't just happen, or they could, but usually happen in response to prayer. You know, I knew Pastor Tom Stebbins. He's a guy who's praying for opportunities all the time. You say, oh, just a lucky coincidental thing has happened. No, he'd been praying. God's in charge of divine appointments, but he works in answer to prayer. Let us be praying for divine appointments and be ready always to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Second, let's talk about wandering sheep. You know, sheep are known for wandering. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know, did I get an amen? I mean, we know about wandering. We have a tendency to wander. Sheep are wanderers. Not only are lost sheep to be sought, but wandering sheep need to be restored, need to be brought back to where they need to be. And again, elders, shepherds, take the lead here. Once again, that doesn't mean the body does nothing. You know, a lot of what the elders are doing, the body is also doing. It's just that we are setting the tone and leading. We're all involved, but leaders have a special responsibility here. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says this. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, falls into sin, it's out of bounds, you who are spiritual, and boy, that certainly includes an emphasis on elders, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Okay, got a wandering sheep. What should we do about this? The spiritual are exhorted to restore, to bring this one to restoration. The goal for those who fall into sin, the goal for the church and for the leaders is to restore them. The goal is to see if they come to repentance. And the tone in this approach is one of humility, gentleness, knowing that any one of us is capable of falling. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No one is above it. Third category of knowing the condition of the flock relates to sheep that are in conflict. I know it's never happened here at Southview, but sometimes sheep have conflicts. There are conflict issues. I don't know why, but you know, I say sometimes we do this porcupine dance. You know, we start getting closer, and then we poke one another, and then we get further, and then we get closer, and we poke one, and we this porcupine dance. We act more like porcupines than sheep sometimes. People here kind of are an anomaly. You see, sheep are really not constituted to be fighting machines, you know. That's not, you say, well, boy, I got a sheep and he's a fighting machine. That's an anomaly. And yet God's people, as sheep, do regularly fight. It's going to be nice when we get to heaven. I don't know what in the world we're going to talk about. I don't know what we're going to do. No fighting, no gossiping, no running each other down. What are we going to do in heaven? Often, the sheep in conflict need help working through things. And often, spiritual leaders need to apply conflict resolution. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul wrote this, I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche, so he is an apostolic appeal, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Get on the same page. And I think he's kind of saying, stop thinking about yourselves. This is bigger than you are. Get on the Lord's page. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women. They need some help. They got some conflict going on. It's not enough just to have an apostolic emphasis here. They need some help. Who labored with me in the gospel. They're workers. With Clement also and with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They're saved. These are saved people. Duking it out. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for going to court before the secular law against one another with lawsuits. What kind of love is that? Notice what he says. 1 Corinthians. I say this to your shame. Is it that there is not a wise man, a mature wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? Again, conflict resolution. 1 Thessalonians, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is what they're doing. They are admonishing you. They are challenging you. They are encouraging you. That's what they do. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. This is part of their job. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. It's not an easy work admonishing people and working with people. He said, how do you help them? Be at peace among yourselves. Wow. That's a great help right there. Be at peace among yourselves. Fourth category, herding sheep. Herding sheep. Finally, it's the elders who are to be there for herding sheep in a special way. We're to be there for each other. The body of Christ is the body of Christ. We're all involved here again. But the elders have a particular shepherding, leading role. And I think perhaps the primary text in this regard, certainly a primary text in terms of herding sheep in the elders' role is James chapter 5. Notice what James says here. James chapter 5 and the first verses there, verses 14, not 13, but 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders. That's what you do. This is call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. I want you to see the emphasis on elder involvement here. This text in James is very important because it shows us the prominent role the elders have in the life of a believer who is hurting spiritually. This is also a text that I think is one of the most misunderstood texts in the New Testament. I think it's been abused badly. It is often applied to physical issues. But I don't think that's the primary issue here in context. It certainly has broad application. But the elders are spiritual shepherds. They're spiritual leaders. They're not physical doctors or physical healers. Elders don't have the gift of healing. Not a single one of us elders does. Say, well, I'm going to send you to Vince because he's got the gift of healing. The rest of us don't, but he does. No, none of us elders have the gift of healing. This happened uniquely in Christ's ministry in fulfillment of prophecy related to a taste of the coming kingdom. The apostles, as an extension of Christ's ministry on a limited scale, also exhibited miracles of healing as a means of special signs of an apostle. But physical sign healing has not been the norm down through the church age, not since the time of the apostles. Now, that is not to say that God does not heal in answer to prayer. He does. Often he does, as we pray according to God's will and purpose for his glory. However, we need to note that the word translated as sick in verse 14 is a sick translation, because it has the primary meaning to be weak. To be weak. To be weak spiritually or to be weak physically. Well, as I say, broad application. But the context here, I think, is talking about spiritually. That's why you're going to the spiritual leaders. In verse 15, a different Greek word is translated as sick, but again, its primary meaning is to be weary. To be weary. You just get the translation a little bit more accurate in terms of the primary meaning. I think it would be helpful here. So here's the sense. Is anyone among you weak? I take it spiritually. Let him call for the elders of the church, the spiritual leaders. Let them pray. That's a spiritual activity. Anoint him with oil. That's a physical activity. You know what? I think that's metaphorically. I'll talk more about that in a minute. And the prayer of faith will save the weary. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We're talking about somebody who's having, there's a spiritual weakness and weary problem. So I take the position that spiritual restoration here relates to the spiritually weak and weary. That's the primary thing that's in view. And this fits the whole New Testament emphasis on the shepherding role of elders. They are not faith healers. By the way, there is no place for faith healers in the New Testament. I mean, the apostles are gone. I'm sorry, don't call for Peter's handkerchief or whatever. Peter's gone. He's not going to send his handkerchief. There are shepherds, and they are elders. This whole passage needs to be understood in that light. The context of James relates to professing Jewish believers. They were suffering persecution. James' introductory words speak of counting it all joy when you fall into various trials. In the immediate context of chapter 5, we see in verse 6 that believers were being condemned and even murdered. James goes on in James 5, 7 through 9 to call for patient endurance. In verse 10, he references the prophets as an example of suffering and patience. In verse 11, he speaks of the perseverance of Job. The context here is one of suffering oppression, much like the prophets of old went through. The context is not one of sickness and disease, but rather of oppression that may result in spiritual weakness and weariness. So I think the main idea in James is spiritual issues, spiritual weariness and weakness. And the answer, the emphasis in this text, is prayer. It's found in every verse from James 5, 13 through 18. It's mentioned 7 times in this context. The main issue is spiritual weakness and weariness, and the answer is found in prayer by the strong men of faith, the strong men of prayer in the church. Pictured here is a weary and worn believer who is hurting badly. They need prayer. They need special prayer. They need the prayers of the strong men of prayer in the church. They need the shepherd's prayers. And they need encouragement. The picture of anointing with oil is one of soothing comfort being applied. He's not talking about some magical or sacramental use of oil. That's ridiculous, in my opinion. He's describing what in the Bible times was a common gesture of refreshment. And it's used metaphorically in Psalm 23 in that way. Anoints my head with oil. Is God somehow pouring oil on your head literally? It's used metaphorically of refreshment, encouragement. The sense is that the elders are there to encourage and refresh their spirits. They need TLC at this point. They don't need to be beaten. Get out there, sheep! No. They need tender care. That's the nuance here. God works through prayer. He works through that tender, loving, shepherding care. Notice it doesn't necessarily say they have sinned, but if they have, it's assumed that in coming to the elders, they're coming humbled, broken, and repentant. In hard circumstances, it's easy for the flesh to fail us and to fall into sin. If that has happened, the elders are there to prayerfully restore the broken believer. And then he says this. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. Again, the emphasis on prayer. Confession and prayer, that you may be healed. He's talking spiritually. The effective, of course, applications, I say, broader. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That's why we're calling for the elders. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly, it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The power of prayer. God works through prayer. Especially the effective fervent prayer of the righteous. I'm always intrigued by the situation with Job. I'm always kind of intrigued that these guys were called friends. Job's friends. I mean, they had Job figured out. They were the first psychoanalysis in the church. Didn't even have the church course in the Old Testament. But Job 42. And so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. No, Temanite. Trying to be funny. My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends. God's upset. For you have not spoken to me what is right as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. God works through prayer. For I will accept him lest I deal with you according to your folly because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has. You need prayer. I'm very upset with you. You need prayer for restoration. So Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite, went and did as the Lord commanded them. For the Lord had accepted Job. But then get verse 10. And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Emphasis on prayer. Note two things. Job needed to pray for his friends who had wronged him in order for them to be restored. Number two, Job himself was restored only when he had prayed for his friends. And note two things in James 5:16. Confession of sin to each other and praying for one another goes along with spiritual healing. Getting right with each other results in spiritual healing. And number two, God works through prayer, especially the prayer of the righteous, which is where the prayers of the elders come in. They are godly men of prayer. The shepherding role of the elders in regard to lost sheep, wandering sheep, sheep in conflict, and herding sheep is very important. This shepherding role is the biblical care of souls. B, aren't you glad I only got 6 points and we're just now to the second one? These last five are quite short. Just to give you a word of comfort since we're talking care here this morning. B, from biblical care to the professional care of souls. You know, throughout church history there has been what is called the cure of souls, better called the care of souls. It dealt with the ministry to individuals struggling with problems of living, such as grieving, assurance, guilt, etc. The church, for the most part, for most of the church age, looked to spiritual leaders for spiritual answers regarding problems of living, problems related to living. But then in the 20th century, you know, we're getting so smart. Something happened. A whole new approach that infected the entire church took root. It involved, are you ready for this? Professional help for problems of living. I know your pastor has the Bible, but that's just not sufficient. We now have experts. They can take you apart and put you back together again in a way that you'll be made whole. And it involved, are you ready for this? Payment. It's professional help. Bring your checkbook, otherwise we can't help you. And the church bought this model. They bought it hook, line, and sinker in many sectors. And thus replaced the shepherding model found in the Bible with the professional model. Now, if one had serious life problems, pastors were encouraged to refer. I remember really being hammered in Bible college. Know when to refer. Know when to refer. Okay. You've got a serious life problem here. I need to know when to refer to the experts. Other talk counselors who were professionals. The ministry of the word and prayer were really belittled as being insufficient. Now, of course, if one has a medical problem, they should seek medical help. But I will point out, it's not always so easy to know whether this is essentially a medical problem or a root spiritual problem, especially when the root is a spiritual problem that's causing a medical problem. Not easy. There are many situations we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. What I am essentially addressing is the issue of spiritual problems related to salvation and sanctification. And in this area, many in the church reverted to talk therapy, secular talk therapy, instead of the shepherding ministry and body life ministry provided by God as seen in the New Testament. Never underrate the ministry of prayer by godly leaders. Never underrate the power of the Holy Spirit to work through the ministry, the loving ministry of the Word of God. It is amazing the healing power of God spiritually when people in repentance line up with God's Word and God's ways. Again, you got a medical problem, by all means see a medical doctor. There are many medical problems, and you need a medical doctor. We're talking spiritual issues. That's what I think James 5 is talking about. See the sufficiency of the biblical care of souls. Someone raised this question: what did the church do for almost 2,000 years without psychological counseling movement? Well, they practice this if they're biblical. They practice James 5 and the biblical care of souls in keeping with biblical shepherding. Say, but it wasn't adequate, was it? Well, that's what some would say. I like Vance Havner. The church is so subnormal that if it ever got back to the New Testament normal, it would seem to people to be abnormal. It's almost kind of funny, but I think it's true. If indeed the issue is spiritual needs, then no other alternative will truly be effective. You see, prayer is not just a little tack-on. If the root problem is spiritual, to look to anything else other than God and the power of prayer is really to pray in unbelief, looking to human resources rather than looking to God. James starts out the book of James. We're in James 5 as our principal text this morning. James 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, you know what wisdom is? It's godly insight into the problems of living. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given. Let him ask in faith, without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God wants you to ask in faith, and me to ask in faith. A.C. Dixon said, when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. And when we rely upon eloquence, we get what eloquence can do. And so on. But when we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. I think the church has largely, in many ways, lost sight of the power of prayer. And what God has ordained in going to the elders for special prayer when somebody is really hurting spiritually. All of our spiritual needs related to salvation and sanctification are adequately addressed through the ministry of the word and prayer and through the loving edification of the body. It's important to underscore the sufficiency of God's provision for all of our spiritual needs. Note a few references here. And you, these are not new references to you. We've hammered them even in this series. But 2 Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. You can say, well, I think the Bible can only take us so far here in the care of souls. No, it's sufficient. I believe it. 2 Peter, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. 2 Corinthians, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills, but the spirit gives life. Our sufficiency is from God, those spiritual resources that he has provided. The ministry of the word coupled with prayer, lovingly administered, is the essential thrust of biblical care of souls by the under shepherds. They are the key ministers of the word and the key leaders in prayer, in terms of publicly anyway. You know, it's an interesting emphasis here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, I desire therefore that the men, that Greek word means males, always means males only, pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and eye. This is talking about a context where we're leading the whole congregation in prayer. He wants the men to be the prayer leaders. We've already noted the prominent role that elders have in the prayer ministry in private for hurting saints. But 1 Timothy 2:8 also emphasizes their public leading in prayer. They are the key teachers of the word, key men of prayer. This largely defines their ministry. And this is not a new concept. It reaches back to the Old Testament. It's also emulated by, exhibited by the apostles. 1 Samuel. Samuel says, moreover, as for me, far be it that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Praying, teaching. In Acts 6:4, the apostles said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. The ministry of the word. This was their emphasis. Today we don't have apostles, but we have elders. D, overseers don't do all the work. On all this emphasis on the shepherding ministry of the elders, don't miss the point that the elders don't do all the work. They're merely the overseers. They have leadership oversight, but the work really belongs to the body. Of course, the elders are involved there too. All members of the body are gifted. All have a role to play. Ephesians, he gave himself some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Every joint, every member, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. So every part, every member has its place. But notice, pastor, teachers, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And out of that flows the emphasis on every part. 1 Peter, Vince, great Sunday school class this morning. Praise the Lord. Piggyback on that. As each one received a gift. Vince made this point in Sunday school. But since all of you weren't there, I have to make it again. Anyway. Each one has received a gift. Minister it. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with his ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. Each one has received a gift. Each one contributes. E, challenges and reward for the faithful shepherds. Faithful shepherding the flock is hard work. You know, only about 7 years had passed between Paul's strong warning to the elders in Acts 20 and the corrective emphasis of 1 Timothy that we just finished. In spite of all the emphasis to be diligent, Alexander Strock writes, tragically, from around AD 57 to 64, the Ephesian elders had failed to protect the church from false teachers. They had failed in proper diligence, and very quickly there were major problems. I got to slip this in because I like it. A pastor's heart is not manifest in how good a man is at petting sheep. It's in how capable a man is at protecting them from wolves. John MacArthur. That's it. That's Paul's exhortation, Acts 20, to watch. However, for faithful under-shepherds, Peter says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Stephen Davies says, Peter uses the verb to receive, which actually refers to a compensation. It's as if Peter reminds elders, especially for all they've suffered and endured and carried along in their hearts and lives, of a coming compensation like they've never been compensated on earth. Peter encourages us all, don't lose sight of that coming day. That coming day when all of us, imperfect shepherds who have led imperfect sheep to the feet of the perfect shepherd, shall forever gratefully be grateful for having had the privilege of wearing the scent of sheep and loving and leading their little flocks home. What a wonderful way to end the ministry. What a wonderful way to begin eternity. Finally, F, supporting the under shepherds. Alexander Strock says, it is also noteworthy that in the New Testament, the term shepherd is never used as a title for a church leader. Christ alone is given the title proper of shepherd. That's a great point. Elders are described as shepherding the flock, but only the Lord himself is given the official title of shepherd. You know, that keeps things in focus. You know something? You're not really my sheep. You're not really my church. It's Christ's church. You're Christ's sheep. We as under-shepherds, and I like to always talk about under-shepherds. There's only one ultimate shepherd. We have the awesome stewardship responsibility of shepherding the flock. Someone has said, well, actually I'm saying this because I changed it, but anyway, I picked it up from somebody, I changed it a little bit. Leadership is not so much about being in charge, it's about taking care of the people under your charge. That's the emphasis that we have in the New Testament. Well, what can you do for us under shepherds to help us in our God-given stewardship responsibility? Number one, you can pray for us. Paul repeatedly asked prayer for him and his ministry from the churches that he wrote to. Note that verse there where he's asking for prayer. Number two, like in a marriage, share criticism with a proper tone of respect and seek to keep it constructive instead of destructive. We are open to change. And we're making changes even now. I hope I'm not too old to change. We're open to new ideas, not in terms of doctrine, but in terms of how we do things, etc. Yet at the end of the day, elders are the leaders and must be respected as such. Like in a happy marriage, you kind of have to accept the fact, for better or worse, God sovereignly places people in leadership. There are no perfect leaders except for the Lord. There are no perfect human leaders. And so we have to work with it. Just like my wife has to work with me. And boy, it's a job. One's attitude towards God-ordained leadership is ultimately a reflection of their attitude towards God himself, who put that leadership in position. And my final point is this. Don't mind the little finger. That's right. I said, don't mind the little finger. A lady shared a story about how a new minister of music had come to serve on staff at their church. He did things a little different. For one thing, when he led the church in singing, he raised his closed hand and lifted his outstretched little finger to do it. Let's all sing with joy. For the first few weeks, the lady thought nothing of it. But then a friend in the church confided in her that this new style of leading annoyed her. The next Sunday, she found that it also began to annoy her. Previously, she had thought nothing of it, but now she noticed it. That little finger stuck out like a sore thumb. The moral of the story is beware of the little finger phenomenon. Little things that don't really matter become big issues only when troublemakers influence others in that way. I can't tell you how many times I've seen the little finger cause big trouble in the body of Christ. One little finger spirit can cause lots of trouble. we see in the scriptures. Cast out the scoffer and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. Where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And finally, you know, I love Kosti Hinn. Kosti Hinn's a true convert, coming from a really interesting background. Nephew of Benny Hinn. But he says, may we always determine to be nothing but humble, faithful, trustworthy servants of the body of Christ. God gets the glory and we get the joy. Kosti Hinn. Yeah. When we serve the body of Christ as ordained by God, God gets the glory and we get the joy. May it be so in my life and yours. We as elders desire to function in this local church as God has designed in the New Testament, with the tone that we see in the New Testament. We appreciate your prayers to that end. May God get the glory, and may we have his joy as we continue to serve. Let's stand and have our closing song.